I feel like that my preaching has ample remediation in it, and I hope I haven't hurt your feelings by saying the same thing over and over and over again. You know that story, don't you? The preacher preached the sermon. The people greeted him at the door. Thank you for what you said today, preacher. We really appreciate it. The next Sunday, he preached the very same sermon. Thank you, preacher. We really appreciate your staying on point with us. Three Sundays in, he preached the same sermon. Preacher, we really appreciate it, but I think we're ready for the next lesson. He said, oh, you do? So I'm sorry if I repeat myself, but I want us to learn something about how the gospel and Paul's letter in particular, these two that we have today for our lectionary readings, what's the context of their writing? It's an important thing for us to realize. Israel, and if you know, stop me, raise your hand if I'm repeating myself right. Yeah, so everybody raise your hand. Israel wanted a Messiah. They thought God had promised them one. And they were doing what they could to prepare for that reality. They hoped for it. They did everything they could. They got meticulous in their doing. They even had rules about how many times a day you needed to wash your hands, who could go where when, and what you had to do when you came back from those places, from marketplaces, on the way to the temple. There were rules, rules, rules. And they weren't just so that the nitpicky ones could be in charge. And it, for sure it gave an opportunity to some nitpicky ones to say, oh, you did wash your hands. And by that way, sort of taking control over certain situations. But the rules were there because they were doing the best they could to be faithful. Somebody was afraid, and they felt like if we just do a little bit more, it'll be better. Sounds a lot like Lent, doesn't it? You know, if we just add on one more spiritual discipline, God will love us, and we'll be in the right place for Easter when it rolls around. And so I'm always one to cut the Pharisees in particular, but just about everybody in that day and age, cut them some slack. Because they're doing the best they can. The thing is, though, it's really born on this stuck spot that they're in about who the Messiah is and how that's going to be made real. Because their sense is that the Messiah is going to come much like a military champion and lead them against the Romans in this particular instance now. They've been oppressed time and time again in their history, so they know what oppression is like. But here comes this Messiah, and we're going to get ready for his arrival. And when the Messiah comes, everything's going to happen at once, and Jerusalem is going to be lifted up into heaven. And all of the dead that were faithful and in waiting are going to be lifted up too. The last day, it is called. And this great expectation that they had that the Messiah was going to be a part of this realization, this heaven-making of Jerusalem. Not everybody, but golly, most everybody, and especially the meticulous ones, had that as their goal, and that justified those nitpicking practices that they had. We've got to get everything right. You know, I'm sure most of those Pharisees were really good proofreaders. I need a proofreader badly. Every day I write something, I have to use my computer's ability to read it back to me so that I can listen to it. And I pick the voice that I use the most often now is that Australian female voice. You know, somehow I hear things better when she's reading than any of those other voices my computer lets me choose. But I need a Pharisee in the parish office, okay? But you have to leave when I say leave, okay? Get out of here. I can't take this anymore. So I want to put that in your minds, that these were people who were doing the best they could to be faithful. All right, let's give them that credit. But what happens is they go too far in that. And then that gets in the way of something that's really, really important. Paul talks about it. He's actually the first one to talk about it that we have record of the conversation. His letters even this letter to the Philippians, are much older than the Gospels. At least 10 years, if not 15 years. And then if you go all the way to the Gospel of John, 80 years old. I mean, Paul's letters are the first of New Testament scripture. Now, he doesn't write them thinking they'll be scripture. He writes these letters because he has helped these communities get started in disparate places, okay? In Corinth, and in Galatia, and in Philippi, and in Thessalonica, I mean, Ephesus, you name it. There are lots of places where Paul has visited and helped Jews who are becoming Christian make sense of that, adopt this understanding of who the Messiah is, a new understanding. And that's why I said that earlier thing about the Pharisaical practice, because that's based on an old understanding of who the Messiah is. And Paul writes these letters helping people to adapt a new understanding of who the Messiah is, that it is Jesus of Nazareth. Here's why it doesn't work, and this is going to be the repetitious part. Here's why that calling Jesus the Messiah doesn't work for a Jew. Number one is he died. No good Messiah would let that happen. They would survive. They'd be winners. They'd be military victors. Okay, so number one. He died. Number two, he was raised from the dead all by himself. Who does he think he is? The Jewish expectation was that everybody would get lifted up, not just one guy. What's he doing going ahead of the rest of us? Plus, he got himself killed. He doesn't deserve to be raised from the dead. And look around you. Nothing is any better than it was. The Romans are still there. All right? So they've got to push through that expectation to adopt this new understanding of who Jesus is. Paul articulates that first. And we get some of that in his letter to the Philippians. Know this about the letter, too. The letter to the Philippians is probably one of the last letters that Paul writes. Most likely he is somewhere between Cyprus and Rome, if not already in Rome. And Rome is the last place he lives. He's put to death there. And he knows it. My sense is that the Philippians have gotten word that Paul is under arrest and is now on his way to Rome. And they're worried about it. They've gotten word to him somehow. He's responding to their concern. And he writes this incredible letter that is full of encouragement. And the other thing that it's doing is helping them to wait. Because here's the other piece of that messianic expectation. And it was that Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was raised, and he visited with the disciples, and Paul even says in another letter, with the 500 people saw him. And then he does what? He ascends into heaven to be with God. All right, all of that story, life, death, resurrection, 40 days of being with the disciples and ascension, that's the new take on who the Messiah is. That's the new way of understanding how Messiahship works. And now they are stuck in this interim period. The Philippians are stuck in this interim period. The Corinthians, all the Christians that Paul has helped to initiate a new understanding of who the Messiah is, are going, okay, what? We've accepted Jesus as the Messiah, life, death, resurrection, ascension. We're saying yes to all of that. But now here we are, and there are those Romans. And so they've got to struggle with that same issue that the Jews do. You know, look around. It's not any better, or it's only a little bit better. All we have is what we understand and how we can share that with each other in our what? In our hope that this final day will come. That's who Paul writes to. That's how Paul writes. Paul is the one who helps us get to that understanding. He's the one who helps us develop this new understanding of Messiahship. And then the gospel writers come along and they help. And they, pun intended, flesh it out. Okay? Incarnation. Get it? Okay. Somebody laughs. Gee whiz, you guys. You're a hard crowd this morning. All right. Father Dan made a joke about incarnation. I can't believe it. Okay. The point is this, that this struggle or this tension that emerges because this new story about who the Messiah is and how Messiahship works takes a while to be adopted and practiced and understood. The gospel writers are the first ones, really, to get a hold of it in this way. And then they start to tell this story differently. They're the ones who help us, like I said, flesh out all those moments and what it means that he lived and that he died. And they really tell a good story. I mean, they tell it well, that whole Passion Week narrative. It's deep. It's deep. Luke and Matthew give us lots of material there, especially Luke and Matthew. And they take us all the way to the cross. And they give us some really, really tough moments there that are on the cross for Jesus in his relationship with God, too. I mean, they really fill in that part of the story for us and give it to us in a way that we start to see ourselves, but also Christians before us, this other way of understanding who the Messiah is and how he works. It's okay for us that he died. Some of us will ask that question, why did Jesus have to die? Some of us will imagine, like Nikos Kazantzakis did, that he succumbed to that final temptation and jumped down off of that cross, okay? Some people will do that, but most of us are like, okay, doesn't really make sense, but I accept it. He lived, he died, he was raised. And we love that part of it, too. You know, most of us are pretty comfortable with those claims that we make. But we, too, just like those early Christians, we too, just like the Jews in a different sort of era, are living in an interim period. We're waiting for this all to be over with. With Jews, it was that expectation that God would end their oppression and lift them all up, and we will be with God. With Christians, it is that what? Jesus will come back and finish the work. That's what Paul articulates. That's what Luke articulates. He tells the story of the ascension, but then he writes this thing called the Acts of the Apostles, which is the story of how the disciples lived in that interim period, waiting for Jesus to come back. And if you want to get that he's coming back, read the Acts of the Apostles. It's in there all over the place. This expectation, this new expectation that he's going to come back. He's going to come back. We're in that same interim period. We're still waiting for Jesus to come back. Jews can look at the modern day world and say to us, looks like your Messiah didn't do much. Because the world is a mess, isn't it? That same world that Jesus says to, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And I imagine that period of being under the protection of the hen's wings as the best interim period you could imagine. That we have that protection. We have that protection. We have that protection. But some of us will be like those chicks that run out from under those wings. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Oh, Atlanta. Atlanta. Oh, Madison. Madison. And that's what some of us do. In this interim period, some of us give up. Or we take on these odd sorts of behaviors because we think that we're going to be the ones who save it for others. Or at least for ourselves. And boy, don't we jump in the lane with that mentality. You know, I'm just going to polish off my devotional life, and when I get to Easter, woohoo! That's not being a chick under the wings, though, is it? That's running around out there like you're a hen yourself. And what Jesus is saying is, I got you covered. Even from this place now, after my life, death, resurrection, ascension, I got you covered. Luke is going to point ahead. Luke always points ahead. And so when we're reading from Luke that Jesus is saying these things, he's talking about a time to come. Oh, Jerusalem, I've got you covered. Oh, you Pharisees, you don't have to worry about this stuff. I've got you covered. Oh, Madison, I've got you covered. I hope you hear that as good news. It's good news based on a truth about our own lives, that there is still brokenness here, that there is still aspiration toward making things better, that there is still in us this willfulness that's hard to cover. But what God has done in Christ is to say, I got you covered. We need to practice that during this interim period. Lent is how we practice being covered. And our disciplines, our practices during this season of Lent aren't anything other than admitting that God is the one who loves us. If we do anything during Lent that doesn't have that as its result, we might want to check and look up and see if there's some wings over us that we might have run out from under. We don't have to hustle. We just have to thank God for loving us. Jesus says, I got you.